In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Over to you, Paul Chu.
Thank you, Kenneth. Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Here ends the reading. I'll hand over to Reverend Ying for his sermon.
Thanks, Po Chu. And firstly, let me say good morning to everyone, to 9:15. I'm actually want to say a great welcome and hi from CCC Milsons Point. If you look at one of the screens there, congregation, you can see a picture of our chapel service, and you can see Swede right there in the top right corner. Swede, wave hello. There you are. We're trying to get set up for possibly returning back one day, or at least having a physical service at CCC. So we're doing a test run and things like that, and I want to thank Sweet for coming in and helping us set up things. If you're very new here for the very first time, a very special welcome, and we hope that this will be an enjoyable and stimulating time. Well, let me share my screen now. Let me share my screen. Here we are. And I hope we can see the screen. Yes, right? Well, we're continuing our series through the basic foundational truths of the Christian faith. And in this, we are working through the well-known Apostles' Creed. It's an ancient summary of the essentials of the Christian faith. And our aim here is to help us to know what we believe. The tragedy for many of us is there's confusion about what we believe at best, but at worst, for many people, they're completely wrong about what we as Christians believe. Which is why we want to go through the Apostles' Creed and to understand what it is are the essentials of our belief. But a more broader still, the aim is to help us to become good theologians. And if you remember over the last few weeks, I pointed out that every person is a theologian. Whether we like it or not, we are all theologians. Whenever we have discussions about any topics, be it coronavirus, money, marriage, whatever, and we want to think about what does God think about these sorts of things, we are engaged in the act of theological discussions. So we are all theologians, and the aim and the hope of this series as we work through the Apostles' Creed is to make sure that we are good theologians. Well, for the past 3 weeks, we started our journey on the Apostles' Creed. And we began by looking at the first statement, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," right? We're reminded he's the Father. He's Almighty and he's the Creator. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked at Jesus Christ. And the statement is, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And we're reminded that he is fully God and fully man. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, you see there, died, resided in the place of the death, that is to say that he actually descended the hill, rose again, placed in the highest position of authority, and will return one day to judge. But today we want to look at this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. However, when we do so, we are presented with a problem when we look at this, what the Apostles' Creed says about the Holy Spirit, and that is, it says virtually nothing about the Holy Spirit beyond saying that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly earlier on in the Apostles' Creed, it does make a slight comment about the Holy Spirit, as you see there. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, it really doesn't say much about the Holy Spirit. Now, contrast that with, say, later creeds and confessions of faith, where it does unpack a bit more about who this Holy Spirit is and what he does. Take, for instance, the well-known, what is known as the Nicene Creed, which was formulated back in 325 AD. Now, it was placed and was formulated in the church council in the city of Nicaea, which you can see there, right? There's Nicaea in modern-day Turkey or something like that. But it was about many decades later in the Council on Constantinople, where's Constantinople? It's just there, a couple of so many miles away from Nicaea. It was actually formed, it was finalized in the Council of Constantinople. And about this Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, this is what he said. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophet. And as you can see there, getting a bit of echo here. As you see there, he is Lord, he is the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father's equal and is to be glorified. Or even fuller still is a statement which was known as the Athanasian Creed, purportedly being written by Athanasius, or rather reflects who the teachings of Athanasius. Who was Athanasius? He was a North African bishop around that particular time, as you can see in the slide, and he single-handedly stood against a whole nation that was basically rejecting the orthodox teaching of the Christian faith. And he stood alone, was exiled many times, but in the end he was victorious. And in that what he wrote, he made a strong defense about what we believe as Christians. Here's an example of what he wrote in what is the well-known Athanasian Creed, right? And it says a lot about what we believe. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Christian faith. Anyone who does not keep it holy and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now, this is the Christian faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Spirit is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but there is one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. And it goes on and on and on. It wraps up this way. Thus the Father is Lord. The Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, there is but one Lord. And when he goes on into the Athanasian Creed towards the very end, it wraps up with a summary statement about who Jesus, and very much of what it says about who Jesus is and what he did is actually taken from the Apostle Creed, right? Now, what it's worth noting is that these two creeds, when they were written, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, were forged in a time of great controversy. And so these two creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, were framed and worded in response to the controversy about the doctrine of Trinity and about who Jesus was framed and worded in response to the controversies at the time. But it needs to be said that the main controversy was all about Jesus, who he was and what he did. In contrast, it seems that when you look at what they say about the Holy Spirit, and it says that the controversy about the Holy Spirit was never as big back in the ancient world as it is today. You know, today there's so much controversy in many churches about the work of the Spirit. There's such an obsession with his spectacular gifts, prophecy, healing, speaking in tongues, etc., etc. Nevertheless, but it's important to know that while it may be a big issue today, it wasn't big back then. Certainly there was some sort of issue and debate, but never to the scale that we have it today. Nevertheless, what is important to understand is that the author of the Apostles' Creed, still words and frames the Apostles' Creed. The author of the Apostles' Creed are worded and framed to address the controversy at the time. They did not need to say too much about the Holy Spirit, except that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me try and say that again. Even though the controversy at the time and even the writing of the Apostles' Creed was all about Jesus, it is framed and worded to address the controversy about Jesus, but nevertheless, they still had to say something about the Holy Spirit. And that is to say that we believe in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say much more than that. So let's dive into, say, what does he say about the Holy Spirit? And I want to do it under three C's, okay? Context, content, and challenge. Well, let's look at the context, right? Let's look at the context. And the first thing that needs to be reminded is that every theological statement we make always exists within a much bigger context, a much broader theological context outside of which it will not make any sense. Let me say that again. Let's pause and reflect that. Every theological statement we make always has a broader theological context. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Take, for instance, this picture of the shape. And I want to say that this shape is the arc of a segment of a circle. Now, how do you know it's a segment of a circle? Well, very simple. When you put it into the circle, it actually fits very nicely. In other words, every theological statement we make always exists within a much broader theological statement. And it's only as we understand this broader theological statement framework that helps us to understand whether what we believe about any particular subject is right and wrong. So whether it is same-sex marriage or work or money or marriage or even a whole COVID-19 situation, to understand what the Bible says about that and to make sure that what the Bible says, what we say, understand is correct, we always have to see whether it fits within a much broader framework. You think, for example, a few weeks ago we had the event with Philip Jensen, and he spoke on the very important subject of God, and something that we're all obsessed with. But for those who attended the lecture, the talk about guidance, what did Philip start off by doing? He reminded us about the bigger context of what God was doing from eternity past to eternity to the future, and how guidance fits into that much bigger theological framework. So when we come to the statement of the Holy Spirit, although in much of church history, the controversy has generally swirled around who Jesus is and what he did, you cannot understand who the Holy Spirit is properly and what he does outside the work of the Trinity. Let me try and explain this way. In order to understand more fully who the Spirit is, we need to understand God the Father. We need to understand Jesus Christ, his only Son. And it's interesting when you look at the passage that we looked at that was read today, when Paul himself bumped into a bunch of disciples of John, what was the first question that he asked them? Do you remember that? Have a look what he says. He didn't ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus? He asked them, have you received the Spirit? And see that in verse 2. And their response, no, we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. Who is he, right? Then what does Paul go on to do? Do you know what he goes on to do? He goes on to explain to them about who Jesus is. In other words, you cannot understand the Spirit unless you understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But he also says, so we see it this way. In order to understand who the Spirit is, we need to understand the Father and the Son. It works the other way around also. If you want to understand the Father and the Son, you also have to understand the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the point here is that every statement exists within a much broader theological statement without which you cannot understand it. We need to remember. You cannot understand the Spirit without understanding the Father and the Son, and you cannot understand the Father and the Son without understanding the Spirit. And it's important to remember this. You remember when we began the series on the Apostles' Creed, I talked about the shape of the Christian life, right? And I said to you that basically the Christian, if we depict the Christian doctrine or theology like a circle, right? But the problem that we find here is that oftentimes people distort it. They overemphasize one truth at the expense of others. And what the Apostles' Creed reminds us, there's a certain shape and a balance without which it is a distortion. So the first point I want to say here is that the theological statement always has a much broader theological context. You want to understand anything, when you understand what God says about any particular subject, it has to fit within the much bigger topic of what the whole Bible says, that whole range of different things. And when we want to understand what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, it is important to understand how he fits within the Father and the Son. That's the first thing that needs to be said. Let's go to our next point, content. Well, what does the Apostle Creed actually say about the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing it tells us is that the Holy Spirit is fully God. That's the first thing it tells us, that the Holy Spirit is. Remember how the Apostles' Creed is framed. It is framed in a Trinitarian framework. I believe in God the Father Almighty, covers the first section. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, which covers the second section. And the third section, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And this is captured in many parts of the scriptures. Take, for instance, the well-known passage, Matthew 28, that we began the year on. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Or that famous benediction statement there in the 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So in short, the first thing the Apostles' Creed reminds us as a summary statement what the Bible teaches is that the need for us to declare, affirm, and defend that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Now, this might seem as a no-brainer to us and to state the obvious, particularly for those of us who have grown up in the Christian church and been taught through Sunday school and by our Sunday school teachers and by our parents, that to say that the Holy Spirit is fully God, well, I know that, so what's new? But we need to remember how unique this truth is. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Moonies, the Mormons, the Baha'i, Jewish thinking, deny they all believe in God, but they deny the person, that the Holy Spirit is a person and is fully God. If anything, they would believe the Holy Spirit is a force, an energy, very much like electricity, but the Holy Spirit is not fully God. And in the Islam, which believes in God, the Holy Spirit is very much like they often equate the Holy Spirit to the Archangel Gabriel. And so believing the Holy Spirit as unique, as God, fully God, is a uniquely Christian truth that we need to declare, we need to uphold, and we need to defend. That's the first thing that we are reminded of. But there's a second truth that the Holy Spirit, that the Apostles' Creed reminds us, teaches us, and that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. In other words, remember what it says? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is to say that we believe there are three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. And the point here is that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is a third person. Now, again, this seems like a no-brainer. We all know that. But let's remember that one of the great heresies that infected the Christian church in the early church, and even today, is what is known as modalism. Now, what is modalism? Well, modalism is simply saying that God actually showed himself in three different modes. That is modalism. Or to put another way, modalism was a teaching that God basically wore three hats throughout history, but he's not really three persons. So, for example, I am a father, I am a son, I am a brother, but I'm only still one person. I'm not three different persons. But we want to say that we believe in one God who is three persons. Not one God who has three hats. We don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in one God. We believe in one God who is three persons. And that's an important truth that, again, we want to hold to. So we believe the Holy Spirit is fully God. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person who is distinct from the Father and the Son. We believe in one God, three persons. But we also believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is the third person of the Trinity. And we can see this again framed in the Apostles' Creed, right? Because what does the Apostles' Creed say? We believe in Jesus, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ the Son. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the point that's often believed, held out, that the truth that's often taught, that has been taught throughout the Christian faith, is that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. But when we say that he's the third person, we need to emphasize that that does not mean that he is inferior. To be third is simply a description of his work, not of his worth. You see, throughout history, right, we tend to tie in our work, our worth, with our worth. Our work with our worth. In other words, I'm better than you because I'm in charge. I'm better than you because I have more money. I'm better than you because I'm CEO or I'm the Premier or the Prime Minister or the President. I am better than you. And so what happens is that we see class structures based on what people do. But the doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that our work and our worth are not linked together. Which is why in the Christian church, we hold to the idea of the very important truth of equality for all people, irrespective of their of what they do, irrespective of the color of their skin, irrespective of their gender, irrespective of their health. We believe in the equality of all people, even though people are different. And this flows out of our doctrine of the Trinity. So for though the Holy Spirit is the third person in the doctrine of the Trinity, he is in no sense inferior. It simply refers to his work in the logical flow of what the Father and the Son does. Well, let's come back then. Let's come to the fourth point. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Work of the Holy Spirit. And I actually want to simply, it can be summarized simply this way, that the Holy Spirit applies what the Father and the Son does. Let me stress that. The Holy Spirit applies what the Father and the Son does. You see, it's clear what the Father does. The Father is the Lord, is our, the God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth. It is clear what the Son does. He's the one who died, who rose again, exalted authority, and will come back to judge. But then the difficulty is that when you come to the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't say much. What does the Holy Spirit do? And here I actually want to say that the Holy Spirit applies what the Father and the Son has done. Well, what is it that the Father and the Son has done? Well, you think about it. What is it the Father and the Son? He is the one who the purposes and the plans of God the Father is to create for himself a new humanity. Is to create this new humanity marked by a deep love for each other. It is for them to know of his kindness and of his love. It's for them to experience a new life from sin, and it's for them to live with him forever and ever. That is the plan and the purpose of God. But what is the work of the Son then? Well, the work of the Son is to rescue a people for himself, to rescue the people God has chosen. It's to love them unconditionally and to die for them that they might be cleansed and forgiven and brought together back to the Father. And by his death to give them new life and that they can live with him and with the Father forever and ever and ever. So then what does the work of the Spirit do? What does the work of the Spirit do? His work is to take what the Father and the Son has done and to make it a living reality. You see, without the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, all that the Father does, and the Father and Son has done, is nice as a matter of truth, but it does nothing for me personally. You could say there is an emptiness about it. It's a truth which is outside of me, but does not impact me. However, the work of the Spirit is to take what the Father's plan, what the Son has done, and you could say, make it real in my life. Let me try and summarize and illustrate this way. The Father planned, the Son purchased, and the Holy Spirit implements. Or put another way, the Father speaks to us, he speaks about the Son by the power of the Spirit. Or else, we speak to the Father made open to us by the Son, by the power of the Spirit. The Father calls us to be like his Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, the danger is, this comes back to the point, that the Father planned, the Son accomplished or purchased, and the Spirit implements. Now, having said this, let me stress here that we need to be careful not to separate the work of the Spirit from the work of the Father and the Son. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit work in unison with each other to accomplish the purposes and the plan of salvation which the Father has ordained, which the Son has accomplished and which the Spirit now implements. See, that's why you cannot understand the work of the Spirit without understanding the work of the Father and the Son. And that's why you cannot understand the work of the Father and the Son without understanding the work of the Spirit. Because they work in unison with each other, each with different roles in the whole scheme of salvation. When we understand this, it's right to say that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be children of God. We are still dead in our sins. We have no hope of transformation, of transformed life. We have no hope of eternal life. We have no assurance. We can never understand the Word of God because it's the Spirit who opens our eyes to understand. But when God the Father and the Son dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, what do we see? He himself builds this new community. He unites believers in love. He brings joy and hope and power to live a life marked by God's forgiveness and the power to forgive others. He brings us to new life, the resurrected life, and he's the one who both seals us for eternity as himself a taste of eternity. Which is why then you begin to see why it is the Apostles' Creed ends in a very strange way. He talks about, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then there are these random statements of the church, of the unity believers, forgiveness of sin, the resurrection by life everlasting. But really, when you think about it, these last statements really are the purposes and the plans which the Father's ordained, which the Son has purchased, and which the Spirit then implements in the life of the church, in the life of believers, in the life of in eternal life. Let me wrap up then with a challenge. When Paul came across the disciples of John the Baptist, he sensed there was something missing to them. And what did he sense? He asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, there is no life. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, there is no power. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, there is no understanding of what God has done. And so he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And to their question, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, what does Paul say? Listen to what he says in verse 4 and 5. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. How do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? By hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And when these disciples heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they therefore experienced the new life, the new power, and the new understanding which God had planned to give them, which the Son accomplished, and which the Spirit now makes possible for them in their life. And for those of us who already have received the Holy Spirit, well, what does the Holy Spirit do in our life? What does he call us upon to do? Well, have a look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. In a letter he wrote to a Christian church, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, what is the work of the Spirit? It is to take what the Father has ordained and planned. It is to actually take what the Son has accomplished in his death and to apply in our life and to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, when it's summarized, we believe in the Holy Spirit. It is an essential tenet of the Christian faith. It might not say a lot, but it means so much more. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who takes what you have ordained and planned, who takes what the Son has accomplished in his death and now implements it in our life. And we give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit who's working in our life, helping us to understand you, transforming our life and being a seal for us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you, Violeta.
You see, the Holy Spirit takes what God the Father plans.
In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.